You all know that I have been working on a commentary on Revelation for a long time. And I have taught the book for many years in class, taught it in Greek as well as English. I have preached through it in church here some time back, perhaps so many years back that you can't remember. But I've come back to it now to dig in it afresh and work on it as hard as I have ever worked on it in my life. And I am astounded at what is there, what I have missed, frankly. It is an inexhaustible book. And there are things there, such great treasures, that are just heartwarming to me. I'd like to begin a series of sermons on Revelation. I will not do them all in the evening. We'll scatter them around for this year. But it's on a very obscure point that I had never noticed before. I entitled this message, God and the Passive Voice. I can't think of a drier subject than the passive voice in grammar. But in this case, it is something that so surprised me that I began to work on it and discovered a huge segment of Revelation on the sovereignty of God, which totally astounded me. If you will turn to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2, I'm going to look at an aorist passive form of the verb to give. The form is edothe, which occurs 21 times in the book of Revelation. That, by the way, is 3 times 7. And I counted that and discovered that. Oh, here's another of the sevens in Revelation that I had never seen before. And so I started working on it, and lo and behold, it is a tremendous revelation of the sovereignty of God. In the book of Revelation, chapter 6, we have the vision of the seal judgments that are yet to be poured out upon the earth during the so-called tribulation period. And John says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four living beings saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Was given. There is that passive verb form. And I had just jumped over that without meditating on it for, lo, these many years. A passive construction that really is saying something very different than normal. Here is the figure of the Antichrist, the prophecy of that last world ruler who will succeed where all the other world dictators failed. Alexander the Great grasped for it. Julius Caesar did. Napoleon did. Hitler did. They all failed. But here is one man who is going to succeed. And he will conquer the world. He will reign as the supreme dictator over every place on the face of the earth. And there's that passive voice. A crown was given to him. God gave it to him. Absorb that very plainly. No man in any time of the world's history can grasp apart from God's will and succeed. All dictators have failed because God willed it. They were not to succeed. The last one is going to succeed. Why? Because God permits him to do so. He is the Antichrist. He will be the most blatant atheist and scoundrel that the world has ever seen. A mass murderer, a person cruel beyond imagination, who delights in destroying God's people. And God permits him. Why, of all things? Why doesn't God just get rid of him, as all other world dictators in their time? Because he is going to fulfill God's purpose. God's purpose is to bring people to conversion, and the world sits in oblivious nonchalance, unaware of the seriousness of their salvation, unaware that they need to repent and get right with God. And so God is going to permit this dictator to succeed and bring such crushing tyranny down upon earth that multitudes of people are going to be saved out of sheer desperation of crying to God for help from such oppression. God, in His sovereignty, will permit it for His own good purposes, and that wicked man is going to bring Israel back to the Holy Land, is going to permit their worship there for a time, and then seek to exterminate every last one. He's going to fail in that. But God permits him to go so far and no further. It was given to him to come with sword and conquer. Now, with that as a beginning, we're going to continue looking for that form. In verse 4, same chapter, there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. There was given unto him a great sword. All right, here is the same permission. World war to break out. A cataclysm such as the world has never seen, and we've already seen dreadful things concerning world war. But this is the worst that the world shall ever see, and it's permitted deliberately, once again, to drive men to God, to cause them to think of their need of God. Sometimes that's the only thing that will cause a person to pray. The old saying of the Second World War, there are no atheists in foxholes. And that's true. When the bullets get close enough, hardened men will start to pray. They know the end is near. And that is the very thing that God uses to push men toward Himself during that terrible time of world persecution. In verse 8, I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and hunger and death and the beasts of the earth. 25% of the world's population is wiped out in this cataclysmic conflict. There's never been anything like that in the history of the world. The greatest single disaster that the world has ever seen was the so-called Black Death, the plague that hit Europe back in the Middle Ages. By careful estimates, the scholars say that 25% of the city's populations, London, Paris, and such, died in that plague. That was a horrible thing. But most of the world at that time was agricultural. Relatively few people lived in cities. And so most of the population of these countries went untouched. But it was the cities that were hurt. But this says 25%, a fourth part of the earth. And there's never been anything like that in the history of the world. A total cataclysm of war, fighting, bloodshed, murder, slaughter going on in the world on an unparalleled scale, all because of Satan's man upon the throne and the bloodthirsty nature of the Antichrist. In verse 11, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And so the white robes were given to them. It was God's will that these martyrs, these who stayed true to Him, would be clothed in splendor, where on earth they had nothing but rags and starvation here. But in heaven they will be glorified and blessed by God. In chapter 7, verse 2, I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Here God gives permission to these four angels, angels of execution, and to guide the affairs of earth, that this great catastrophe should take place. But they couldn't do it until God said, now, this is the moment. So it was given to them at that right moment and not a moment before. It's a matter of divine permission. In chapter 8, verse 3, another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And here is great intercession before God. This other angel may well be the Lord Jesus in angelic form. He causes the prayers of the saints to go up before God. The Lord Jesus is the only one I know of in Scripture who has that kind of power. No angel ever dares reach for that. But here he has the authority, he is given the authority to cause the prayers of God's saints to be heard. And this is the Father's will concerning his Son, that he is the mediator. There are no others. There was no other person in the history of the world that can cause God's attention to prayer. The Lord Jesus has that authority to cause the prayers of God's people to ascend up before God and be heard. We can thank God for him as our great intercessor. In chapter 9, verse 1, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit, the abyss. And here is, once again, probably the devil himself who's involved. He is the only fallen angel that I recall marked out that way in Scripture. And to him is given the authority to open that bottomless abyss. And out of it come spiritual beings, demons, who are going to afflict the earth during that tribulation period. It's not just mankind that is persecuting people, but the demonic realm is increased. The occultic harassment that is going on will increase through that. And he has permission to do so, 7 years, and not a moment longer. In chapter 9, verse 3, there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given authority, as the scorpions of the earth have authority, the authority of the predator. They can attack people, and they can cause harm to people, and God permits it. Why? Because it drives people to himself. It causes them to start thinking of God. In chapter 13 and verse 5, here we have people who are worshiping the dragon who gave power to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And authority was given unto him to continue 42 months. Once again, he is given. It was God's gracious gift that he have incredible speaking powers. He's very persuasive. He is going to persuade the whole world that he is worth worshiping. He's going to persuade everyone to follow him. That's a God-given gift to have persuasive abilities like that. He uses them to attack God's people and to try to destroy the worship of the true God. But there was given to him to continue the last half of the tribulation period, 42 months, when the oppression will be worst, when the persecution on the Jews will be the highest level. And he was given that ability. It was once again God's will that it be done. Verse 7, and it was given to him to make war with the saints and to conquer them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. He had the authority from God. He uses it to persecute God's people. A heartless individual, cruel beyond words. And God gives him that authority. And so he makes war with the saints and conquers them, slaughters them. They are martyred right and left. In verse 14, same chapter, he deceives them that dwell on the earth by means of the miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. So it was the authority that he was given that he was able to accomplish these things. Signs and miracles to deceive men, supernatural acts. In verse 15, and he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And so here is a case where he has the ability to impart the appearance of life, at any rate, to this image, this statue that can talk. And now the science of audio animatronics is well known, thanks to Walt Disney. He has made all kinds of statues speak and act and move and so on. And now it's a science that can be done anywhere. And sometimes the imagery is extremely lifelike. Now they can make an image so real that it is almost impossible to tell that it's an image instead of the real person. I've seen photographs of the actual person and an image made that way. And you can't tell from the photograph which one is the person and which one is the image. It is just identical in form. So when the time comes The Antichrist will be given the ability to make a duplicate, one that can talk, probably with a computer inside, okay, that can speak. That's not the first demon-possessed computer in the world, but it certainly will be one of the most famous at the end. In chapter 16 and verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and authority was given to him to scorch men with fire. But here's a case, one of the plagues of the end time, that the sun shall increase its heat. Now, that is a catastrophe beyond words. A very small variation in our sun can create tremendous differences here. If the sun's energy actually increased by as little as 1%, the temperature on Earth would go up over 100 degrees. Can you imagine a nice warm summer day of 198? You can cook at that temperature. So here is something unparalleled in the history of the world, where it was given that there shall be a disturbance in nature, and the actual sun shall start fluctuating in temperature. What is that going to do to the air conditioning systems on Earth? Blow them. What's that going to do with the water problems on the Earth? The Earth will be baked. This is not an accident. God permits it, again, to drive men to seek His face. In chapter 19 and verse 8, here is the scene in heaven and the glorious rejoicing among the saints. In verse 7, they say, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was given that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousnesses, the righteous deeds of the saints." Now, we all know, as believers, that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. God does not need our good works. He does not want them. They don't count for anything. There's nothing we can do to bribe Him into approving of us. But here, it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Here are the redeemed, washed in the blood of the Lamb, cleansed by the power of the Lord Jesus. And it was granted, it was given to the saints, that they should be arrayed in their good deeds. The veil will be lifted, and all of us will know what the others have done in the church. Those who have prayed for us, those who have given secretly, and we were beneficiaries and never knew, the veil will be lifted, and all men will know what Christians have done. That's not in order to be saved, it's because they are saved. And God simply lifts the veil from mankind, and we know and understand the burden of prayer that people have had for ourselves and others. And this will be a tremendous blessing in heaven. There will not be a soul there who would go around bragging about what he has done. Instead, God will just lift the veil, and everybody will know what he has done. What a tremendous blessing that will be to understand how many people have prayed for us. How many people have worked behind the scenes to help us to accomplish God's will? What a tremendous blessing that will be. In Revelation 20, verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I thus saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Judgment was given unto them. Here are the saints in glory, and they have the power to rule, not because they are so wise or so good, but because God wills it. And He grants to His people the judgment, the rule of the whole universe. He puts His people in charge. That is an astonishment. Here, during the millennial reign, the ones who reign are God's saints. What a blessed privilege that they will have. And all will be able to participate in that reign of Christ upon earth. Now, my friends, that was a very hasty trek through what Scripture records in detail. In the sovereign will of God, He grants the wicked the right to prosper. He grants evil men the ability to rule and reign, not because he is evil, but because he is going to use even the unrighteous to accomplish His will. He is going to use even cruel world dictators to accomplish His will. How many people in the reign of Hitler were so oppressed and persecuted that they finally prayed to God and asked for help and found it? Only eternity will tell us. How many people in the coming Antichrist reign, persecuted to the last breath, will call upon God for mercy and God will save them? That's why we see coming out of that tribulation period a vast multitude that no man could number, who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and stand before God, righteous in the blood of Christ, saved by His grace. And they're there because they were persecuted. My friends, this is a mystery of how God can use what is wrong and evil to accomplish what is good and right. The devil thinks he is winning, but he is losing, because God is using his attacks to improve God's people. And in the spiritual battles you face with the devil, don't think for a moment that you're at a disadvantage. God allows the attack. Why? Because His grace is sufficient for you. And He will strengthen you. And through the assaults of the devil, you will become a stronger person, able to stand against the attacks of the devil. Why? Because God wills it. If you put a plant in a hothouse and protect it from every storm, oh, it will bloom well. But it's weak. And you plant it outside the hothouse, and in many cases, it can't make it. But if you want a tough plant, put it on the slopes of a mountain where the storms can hit it, and it will grow. And it will be tough. And when the storm comes, it will take it. God is not raising a race of hothouse plants. We're planted in the open. We're planted where the devil can reach us, where evil men can harm us sometimes. And it isn't that God is ignorant of these things. It was given. It is permitted because He intends us to be strong in the strength of the Lord, to stand by His grace, sustaining grace that can carry us through. And the only way we can get that is to be in a position where we need it. And that's why the troubles come. And that's why the difficulties are there, hounding us and always seeming to dog our steps. They're there so that we will think of God and ask Him for the grace we need. Ask Him for the help that we need. He is there, ready to give it and to make us all that we ought to be by His grace. Friends, it was given to the saints that they should conquer. That means they have a battle to fight, a war to win. Let's not be surprised when the battle is hard. Let's call out for help. Let's ask Him for the grace we need. And let's fight the good fight of faith, drawing upon that grace and using it day by day to crush the devil's attacks, to undo the work of evil men, and to accomplish all that God intends His people to accomplish. It was given. Let's take it and use it and praise God for His grace and wisdom and sovereign control. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, it may be that some of you have been murmuring against God. Why did He permit this? Why did He allow that? Now you see it was lack of faith. If that's the case, would you consecrate your heart to the Lord and ask Him to give you the faith you need, to trust Him, to walk humbly with Him, and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your all-sufficient Savior? O Lord, forgive us that we fail to see Thy hand in the midst of circumstances. Forgive us that we try to win by our strength rather than thy strength. Help us that we may walk with thee, trusting in the Lord Jesus every step of the way, for all the grace that we need day by day. Help us, Lord, to trust and obey, and by thy grace, to stand ultimately before thy throne, singing the praises of our Savior who did it all for us. Help us to think of him. Help us to walk humbly his pathway. Give us grace, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.